Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the Spirit. Thank you for our worship, that our ability to worship, that you've given us of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we don't take lightly the fact that you have visited us. We don't take lightly, Lord, that you have given your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sins. We don't take it lightly this morning that you have given Jesus to live in the earth, have access to all things, yet be dedicated to one purpose, and that is the redemption of my soul. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that Jesus walked on this earth 33 and a half years and full of the power of God, yielded himself to suffering, yielded himself to the point of death. Even so much that on the cross he sells out, Father, why have you forsaken me? And so, Lord, right now, we don't take it light that he was pierced in his side. We don't take it light that he died on the cross. We don't take it light that those that stood around cried because they saw their leader be crucified and that they buried him. And that they put him in a tomb. And we don't take it light that after 3 days of their mourning and crying at the loss of him, that on the third day, without any impetus from anyone, without the input or opinions of anyone, in the face of the Roman soldiers who knew he was said he was going to rise and set guard before the tomb. We don't take it light today that in the face of all that, Jesus, by his own power, rose from the dead. And we don't take it light that he appeared to his disciples. And we don't take it light today that for 40 days he taught them the kingdom of God. And that after teaching them for 40 days that he told them, go and wait for the promise of my Father. John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We don't take it light that then he rose from the ground and ascended into heaven with his disciples watching him. And Father, we don't take it light that as they were looking in the sky, that you sent an angel before them, said, don't be surprised, this Jesus who you've seen him rise, he shall come back again. So Lord, with those things in mind, we set ourselves to have an ear to hear what your word and what your Spirit would speak to us today. We thank you that today is not a normal day. Today is special because it's your day. So we give you glory. I ask that you would allow me to only speak that which you direct and get everyone here an ear to hear, not what I say, but what you would say through me. So we thank you and give you praise for these things right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When we say we want change, we cannot remain the same. Amen? When we say that we want change, we cannot then think that something about us is not going to have to be changed. Amen? So we're going to look at our foundation passage for this area. We've been talking about the wisdom of change. So we're going to go to the book of Mark. Actually, no, we're going to go to the book of Matthew. We'll do Mark a little bit later. Matthew 18 and 1, our foundation. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. And we're reading this from the International Version. Those of you guys know me know that if I'm reading out of the NIV, it must really be good. I don't particularly care for the NIV version, but I'm not so proud that just because I don't like it, I won't use it. Amen? All right, now, The NIV says this: at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They want to know who's the greatest because they are human beings and they have human ambitions. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am human and I do have ambition. But I'm willing to submit my ambition to the will of God. Amen. Tap your other neighbor and say, I heard you say that. Verse 2. And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them. So Jesus calls the child to himself, and then he takes the child and sets the child in the middle of these disciples who just asked the question, who's the greatest? Who then is the greatest in the kingdom? Verse 3. And said, assuredly, truly, I tell you, unless you say the word, say it again. Truly, I tell you, unless you and become like a little child or like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless we're willing to change, we can't enter the kingdom. Now, we're going to go to the book of Romans, chapter 14, real quickly. Because it's important that we define what the kingdom is. So unless you change, and we shared last week that the word change is not the word transform in this case. Sometimes we think that word means transform. But again, he's still talking to people who are just coming to faith, just coming to understanding of who he is. So he's not talking about being transformed yet. He's only talking about unless you change, unless you turn. And the word is similar to the word repent, unless you convert or turn, unless you start that turning process. And again, that turning process is not God turning you. That's you making a choice to turn. Amen? Unless you turn and become like a child, you can't enter the kingdom. So what is the kingdom? Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and... Say it again, please. Righteousness, peace, and... in the Holy Spirit. Please smile at your neighbor. There's joy in the kingdom. Now, when I was a child, I did not want church because people at church didn't smile. And I like to have fun. I like to enjoy my life. I like to laugh. And, you know, I'm the kid that either wanted to be scared or laugh. I would sit up at night and watch, y'all know this, Channel 2, Bob Wilkins Creature Feature, right? I would sit up and watch those scary movies, and the worst one was Night of the Living Dead. I used to watch that and then be scared to go to sleep, but I loved it. Love to be scared and love to laugh. Why do you want to be scared? Because we like the thrill. We like to laugh because we're designed to worship. Because we're designed to worship, we love things that make us happy, that make us joyful, because we're designed to worship. But we love to be afraid because we're also designed to have dominion. So we love the challenge. We love something's going to press against us and that we may have to fight to overcome. In us is a desire to fight something. That's never rises unless there's a fear or a pressure placed against you. So by nature, we gravitate toward things that make us afraid, because really we actually know that something that makes me afraid will actually cause something to rise up in me. And we love joy. We love to have fun because the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we are joyful, when we are up there, then we know that's part of our experience of worship. Because in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. So when we understand those basic things about ourselves, we desire certain things in the kingdom. But you can't enter the kingdom unless you're willing to humble yourself like a child and change your direction. So his disciples are asking, how do we become great? He said, the only way is that you can't do it the way you're used to doing it. You can't do it with your title or position. You can't do it with those things. Those things won't get you in the kingdom. What gets you in the kingdom is humbling yourself and becoming like a child. That's how you enter the kingdom. And the kingdom is not meat or drink. It's not food. It's not things. It's not tangible stuff. It's righteousness, which means to be in right standing with God, to be right and doing the things that are right before God. It is the peace. Because the Bible says that there's a peace of God that goes beyond your understanding, and it becomes a guard over your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And it is joy, that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and that no matter what circumstances are going around us, when you enter the kingdom, there's a joy that makes you look at stuff and laugh at it. That the challenges in your life, when put into kingdom context, they don't mean anything. So I got attacked physically. I was in the hospital, and I'm laying there, and I should be taking it really serious. But I'm in there like it's a vacation. I'm laying down, snoring loud. The nurse came. She said, do you know how loud you were snoring last night? I said, no, I was asleep. Because a joy came over me. At my brother's funeral, somebody said to me, I was watching you and you were smiling. I said, I'm not glad my brother's gone, but I have a peace. And I understand some things because the kingdom is here. Jesus said, behold, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What was the key? The key was revelation. He asked his disciples, who do you guys think that I am? And they all started spouting off things out of their head. And Peter actually got quiet for a minute and said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And he said, you're blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't tell you that. But the Father spoke to you. In other words, you just received a revelation from heaven. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against that. When you get revelation from God, when you get understanding from God, hell can't stop you. Nothing in hell can stop you when you get an understanding about what God has said. When you have God's word that's engrafted in your heart as revelation will help you stand against hell itself. To understand that revelation from God is meaningful. That's why when I'm praying this morning, the Holy Spirit says, slow down. Be mindful of what's been done. Recognize and receive the revelation of what really happened on the cross. Stop taking it light that you're a Christian. And don't miss the fact that there was a price that had to be paid for you to become a Christian. You got it free, but somebody had to pay. Amen? Jesus had to pay for what now I'm taking for granted, what somebody wants me to be ashamed of. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would I be ashamed of someone who died for me? Why do I need to be ashamed? Neither me nor the spirit that's in me is what killed him. Now, it wasn't me because I was angry and mean toward Christians all the time. I didn't want to hear what they were saying. That's who I was. I didn't want to hear that. I would argue with them. I don't want to talk about that. Stop talking about religion. Stop talking about Jesus. I don't want to hear that. I was as angry as people now are angry at me. Because I didn't want to hear that stuff. But then I had the encounter with the truth. And the Bible says that if my word abides in you, then you will become my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Amen? Amen. The kingdom is not meat and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be in the Holy Spirit? In the Holy Spirit means that the Spirit is the creative force of God. So in Genesis chapter 1, when God made the heavens and the earth, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the world was without form and void. The Hebrew word refers to chaos. There was chaos. There was no order in the universe. The universe just was. It was not ordered. But into that chaos, it says the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. He was there. And God said, let there be light. And the universe was ordered by God's words. And the Spirit of God is what then gave life to everything and caused everything that we know and understand to have life. Now, are rocks alive? They're not? I'm going to ask y'all again, are rocks alive? It took you out of science class now, right? Are rocks alive? Yes, they are. You know why they're alive? Because inside every rock is a mineral. Inside every mineral is particles. Inside those particles is life. Every particle, every atomic thing in this universe has atoms operating in it. And every substance is created by a series of atoms being bonded together in creative ways. And with a very base number of particles, God is able then to multiply those particles and make unique things. That's why your DNA has 23 pieces of information that bonded together make the, out of 23 things, it makes all the diversity that you see in the room. He just needed 23 base things, and then out of that, he creates everything else. Amazing, huh? Well, guess what? He does that chemically as well. He does that. Every rock is made up of certain minerals. Every mineral at its deepest point has active atoms inside of it. And the density of the thing is only determined by how densely packed those particles are. Okay? So it's just like the difference between living in Kansas and living in New York City. Kansas, there's a lot of space. In New York City, everything's packed together. And so New York City seems like this pressure place. You go out in the country, you say, wow, I'm relaxed. Why? Because you have space. I want you to listen close. In a human sense, we have what's visible and what's invisible. We say rocks aren't alive because we can't see their life. Their life is past your visibility, so you say it's not alive. But inside that rock, there are molecules and atoms, and they are moving around. There's protons, electrons. They're spinning around. They're doing things. They're active and moving. And that's why Jesus could talk to a tree and make it do something, because it's alive. He's not speaking to what's visible. He's speaking to what's invisible. And because he's speaking to what's invisible, he can make it move. He said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you will say to a mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. And if you don't doubt in your heart, it will obey you. How's it going to obey? It's not alive. It is alive. You just can't see its life. Its life is invisible to you. Its life is not visible to you. So because you can't see it, sometimes we make assumptions of things that we cannot see. And sometimes if we can't see things, we let our imagination start to author things that we can't see. But the kingdom is not meat and drink. It's not the physical, tangible things. It's the invisible. What is the invisible? The invisible is the righteousness, peace, and joy, which you may not be able to see in your life. You may look at your life and see all your problems and you see all these things and you don't have any way to move them, but there are invisible things. Just as sure as a rock is alive, there's life in your life. There is joy in your life, whether you understand it or not, whether you see it or not. There is a joy in your life when you have humbled yourself, become like a child, and entered the kingdom. Then God now is already moving. Even when you look at your life, you say, well, I'm not perfect. I don't have these things. I can't live up to God's standards. Yes, you can. You just can't see it. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's there. See, the kingdom of God is not all these tangible things. Sometimes we as Christians, the world has forced us into believing that if we can't see it, it doesn't exist. And that if we don't see it, then that must be how it is. And the world wants us to author our lives and author the things that we see and author what God says by what is visible alone. But the word is telling us, no. When you're in the kingdom, you have righteousness, you have peace, and you have joy, even though your life dictates, what's visible dictates that you should not have it. Are you with me? Tell your neighbor, say, I can't see it, but I got joy. Tell the other neighbor, say, I have peace too. Don't make a mistake. All right, let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Glory to God. John chapter 8. When you get there, tell your neighbors that I love the Bible. John chapter 8, verse 31. I want you to recognize this. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. In this conversation, some of them started to believe. Verse 30, I'll start the verse 30. It says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, tell your neighbor, said he's talking to believers. This is very important. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who have started to believe on him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free? I want you to listen really close. They said, we're Abraham's children and we've never been in bondage to anybody. They seem to have forgotten that they were slaves in Egypt. And they seem to have forgotten that they got taken captive to Babylon. And they seem to have forgotten that the Midianites had taken over their land and they were hiding in wine presses and dens trying to find food. They must have forgot all about that. Listen close. When we're confronted to the truth or with the truth, the first thing that usually we do is we make excuses. It's human nature. When we get confronted with the truth, the first thing that most human beings do is we make excuses. We justify our position. So here Jesus is telling them. He's preached to them. They said, we believe what you say. We really believe. And then he says, you know what? Now, if you receive my word, you're going to be my disciples indeed. If you'll abide in my word, if you'll accept my word, if you'll start to live in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. They were cool until he said, free. Because we're already free. Never mind the fact the Romans were occupying them then. And the Romans drove out the Greeks who were occupying. Never mind the fact that Pontius Pilate was Roman and overseeing them, governing their nation right then. They still say, we're free. You don't know what you're talking about. Because they were justifying their positions. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, here's the problem. The reason we justify our positions is because our positions represent what's seen, not necessarily what's not seen. See, there can be things that are true, but not the full truth. So it was true that when I was sick and I was in the hospital, I was laying there, it was true there's something wrong. But the truth was that God is a healer. And that I could either accept what's true or I could accept the truth and be made free. So I had to make a choice when I'm laying there. Will I accept what's true, that my body is having a bad response, my body is not in good condition, or will I accept the truth that by his stripes I am healed? And if I'm healed, then I might have to change. So what, laying there, I got out of the hospital and I started going back and figuring out, what am I going to do now that I have a diagnosis? And as I was praying, the Holy Spirit said, your problem is not a disease, it's a condition. And so, because it's a condition, if you remove the factors, you will alleviate the condition. Remember, change is either moving forward or moving backwards or repositioning, right? That's the only thing change does. It's only one of those three things. So what I was being asked to do was to reposition myself, recondition myself, make a change, not to advance, not to go back, but to reposition. In other words, get the things out of your life that are contributing to the condition that you're in. Turn. Unless you change, you can't enter the kingdom. So the righteousness, peace, and the joy would elude me in this area of my life unless I was willing to turn and submit myself to new things. Turn like a child. There's what I know, and then there's what I'm willing to do. To turn, to change. Now, that made sense to my mind. But what happens when God instructs you to do something that doesn't make sense? What happens when God's giving you direction and telling you how to change a situation or change an environment, and what he tells you to do doesn't make sense to your mind? Do you remember when we went through school and they taught us about Columbus leaving Portugal, looking for the new world, right? That was what we were taught in school. Some of y'all younger people, y'all might have got a different story, but I'm going to tell you what I was taught. Columbus was Portuguese, commissioned by the Queen of Spain to go to find the new world. Now, the problem and the fright was that they still believed the world was flat. They believed that the world was flat, and because they believed that, their behavior was based on those things. So Columbus finds out that some of the natives in Africa told him there was a river in the ocean, and that if he got into the river in the ocean, it would take him to the new world. It was a current. They didn't know what they were talking about. They knew what they were talking about. They just didn't have a name that we have for it. It's a river in the ocean. In the ocean, there's a river. And if you get into that river, it will take you to the new world. So Columbus persuades them that the world is flat, but there is this way to get there. So the debate and the reason he had to go to Spain is because the Portuguese people would not fund his journey. You understand what I'm saying? He had to go to the queen. He wasn't Spanish. He was Portuguese. He had to go to the queen of Spain and persuade her that this really exists because people in Portugal wouldn't listen to him. They were going by what's visible. They looked out over the horizon and they saw an end. So they assumed it was flat when it wasn't flat. So things happen in your life and things are trying to persuade you that your world is flat. You understand? The things that come into your world trying to persuade you that the edge of what you see is it. And there's no need for you to change what you're doing now because it's flat out there. And you know, it's not all that. You know, what do I need to change? Why would I need to go find some river in the ocean to go way out somewhere when the end of the world's right there? So sometimes Christians get into this thing where people start telling you the end of the world is coming and we start shutting down and we start hiding out, waiting for the end of the world to come or waiting for Jesus to come back and redeem us out of this when he told Adam, go and dominate the world. Take dominion over the world. And Jesus said, I'm the second Adam. I'm coming, you giving you the same instructions. You need to go forth, have dominion, bring the world into subjection. But when you go to the world might be like be the king of Portugal. The world may tell you, the world is flat, leave me alone. But you got to keep looking for who God has set to be a queen of Spain that will say, yes, I agree, go. If you live your life by what's visible, you'll miss out on all the things that God is calling us to. Because everything God's calling you to is not visible right now. Because most of the things God wants you to do, he wants you to be used to reveal them to the world, which means the world can't see what you're trying to do. The world may not understand what you're saying. We watched this movie Concussion last night. And the movie Concussion is about an African doctor who's working in the coroner's office who discovers that the NFL has a problem with concussions. And so he gets, quote, the revelation. He gets the understanding. He gets it. And so he goes, he wants to go tell everybody what he's learned, but nobody wants to hear it. Why? Because they're invested in it. So sometimes when you come with the good news of Jesus Christ, I have the good news. I'm ready to tell you about God. Nobody wants to hear it sometimes. Why? Because they're invested in where they are. Listen close. In the movie, those that were invested, when a crisis hit their life, when something happened in their midst, then they want to hear. See, wisdom of change, you can change either because you got a revelation and it's like, wow, it's time for me to change. Or you can wait for the crisis. And when the crisis comes, you're going to ask somebody how to change. Amen? Amen? See, you can change when it's invisible and it's just a revelation God's showing you, or you can do it right then. Move with God says it. Or you can wait until the crisis hits. And when the crisis hits, you're going to beg to change. Change. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm changing with wisdom. Look at this. Verse 31 again. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, say, I believe. If you abide in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed. The wisdom that God has given us is the Word of God. If you can take the Word of God, receive the Word of God, receive this new covenant written in Jesus' blood. If you can receive it and begin making changes in your life, start operating it, you're going to have the wisdom of God operating in you. And when crisis comes, you'll be like the person who built his house on the rock. Amen? You don't have to be like the person in sand who's calling for help. You can be like the man who's built his house on the rock, the Word. Build his house on that thing. And when things came, they were ready. Amen. You got to become like that. Amen. You got to become like that. She ain't afraid of nothing. She just walk right up here. No fear. She says, hey, I'm curious. Let me walk up here and see what's going on. Amen. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The word reveals truth to us, and the word starts to indicate who we are and what we're all about. If we can receive the God's word, we become his disciples. Discipleship is your ability to transform or change from following your own way to following God's way. Amen? Discipleship is the ongoing process of being changed into the image of Christ. Your discipleship is your ongoing change, how God is shaping you and molding you into the image of Christ. Sometimes he's doing it just by his word. Sometimes, if we don't hear the word, he has to do it by crisis. But if crisis comes, it's never to destroy you. Crisis always comes to help you. See, sometimes the enemy takes advantage of the doors. God gives wisdom. So in my case, one of the reasons I was in the hospital is because I had wisdom that was given, but I didn't heed the wisdom. Because I thought the wisdom wasn't relevant to me. As for other folks, I'm pressing on in faith. You got to press on in faith with some knowledge. Add to your faith knowledge. You got to add some knowledge to your faith. You can't just say, I'm a faith person and nothing's going to happen to me. No, something's going to happen to you, and you need to get some knowledge. You need to get some words and understanding. And all you're getting, get understanding, get understanding, get understanding. Know that when you get understanding, then you can move and be prepared when crisis comes. So I was prepared in a certain way for crisis when it came personally in other areas of my life. But when it came to dealing with the area of my health, I had not dealt with those things. You have five different areas of your spiritual maturity: your relationship with God, your relationships with people, your gifts and your talents, your health, and stewardship of the resources God puts in your hands. Those are the five different areas where you're called to progress and mature in the things of God. And if you progress and mature in those things of God, and you go to the Word and you find those, God will show us how to prosper in all those areas. But because I ignored one, something got a doorway into me. And then when it came in, now I have to fight it. But I shouldn't have had to fight it. I should have had dominion over it. See, the Bible teaches us how to have dominion, but sometimes we don't take dominion. And so things come at us. Adam and Eve are in the garden, given everything by God, told to have authority over every creeping thing that creeps over the earth, except one creeping thing comes up and tells them, God didn't really talk to you like that. One of the things I'm supposed to have dominion over is standing up and talking to me in the garden. I'm supposed to have dominion over him. He's standing up. He's talking to me. You're not even supposed to be talking. He's talking to me. He's trying to persuade me that. Why is he talking? Because he don't want me to have dominion over him. So he's going to tell me not to. He's going to trick me into not taking dominion over him. We got to see what the Bible really says. The Bible says that God gave Adam authority to take dominion, and then something he's given dominion over tells him God don't know what he's talking about, or God's lying to you, or God didn't really mean that, or whatever he can say to persuade Adam and Eve to live below what God made them to be. It was a trap. There's traps in your life trying to tell you you don't have righteousness, that you don't have peace, you don't have joy in the Holy Spirit. And they come and they try to persuade you. They tell you your life is not set for you to be that way. Your life is not made for you to have joy. Your life is made to live in depression. Your life is to be angry. Your life is to be this, or your life is to be that. And it continues to bring the same stories that it can get you to live below, because it tries to get you to live on the visible when we know that even the rocks are alive. Remember that movie, The Sound of Music? They said the hills are alive with the sound of music. They were right. The hills are alive. The rocks are alive. Everything lives. Everything has life in it. But just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's there. So you need to be confident in God's spirit towards you, so that you recognize you have the power. You have the power to change anything in your life. You've been empowered by God to transform anything, any situation. Anything that looks like it's not right, God has given us the power to change it. But in order to change, you got to first face the truth. And when you know the truth, because you've given yourself over to the Word and you become a disciple of God, when you know the truth, then the truth will give you the freedom and the power to do what needs to be done, to change what needs to be changed. The way I got healed of anger was to face the fact I was angry, because I was in denial, because I always had an excuse why somebody made me mad. I'm only mad because you. I wouldn't be mad if you. I wouldn't be mad if my father. I wouldn't be mad if this, and that. I always had a reason why I was mad. So because I had a reason, I was justified. And because I'm justified, I won't judge myself. But if I don't judge, it means I'm making the decision to stay the same and not to change. You first have to receive understanding, the revelation. God's offering us revelation that we need to change. Then when we change, God is with us in the change. See, when we turn, then God comes and comes alongside of us and he transforms. But he can't transform unless we turn. Amen? Tell your neighbor, say, I know the truth, and I'm being set free. I'm going to leave you with this. Last week, we talked about the sower going out to sow the word. And it said that when he sowed the word went out, and it landed in four places. So the sower sowing the word. Again, if you have the word, you shall be my disciples indeed. If you abide in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the sower is out sowing the word, but it lands in four places. It lands on the wayside, where the birds of the air immediately come and snatch it up. It lands in the stony ground, where it goes in, and there's an excitement. It sprouts up really fast, but because there's not enough root, the sun bakes it, and it wilts under the pressure. Then there's some that go into the thorns, and they start to grow up, except the cares of this life start to choke it out. And then there's some that falls in good ground, and it immediately begins to make a harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. The truth is, we have to identify where our hearts are so that when his word comes, that we can be ready to grow. Because right now, if our heart is hard right now, then it's wayside. And so no matter what it comes at us, the birds just keep taking that word away. If we're stony, in other words, we were hard, but God's breaking it up, then we get those seasons of excitement that are followed by seasons of wilting. And there are seasons of excitement followed by seasons of wilting. And then if we get past the stony ground and there are thorns growing up, then we start to move, and all of a sudden, just when we were about to go to the next level, cares of this life come and choke us and choke off what God was doing in our lives. And we end up not being able to go where we knew we were trying to go. But this is what God says. Fear not, because it's your Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. In other words, God's will is not that your heart remain in those ways. We have to open ourselves up and allow God to do the work in the heart. And as the heart progressively changes, we'll go from hardness to fruitfulness, because we're being changed. We're being renewed. We're being transformed. We've been brought along the continuum of grace and mercy. That God's continually opening more for us and making us stronger than we were yesterday. Yesterday, I started with a hard heart. But then God opened my life up. And God got me to a point where he's starting to get some fruitfulness out of me. God had me in a season where one time was in a stony place, and I get excited, I'm ready to do something, and then the sun gets on me and I'm beat down. But I had to pass through that place to get to the thorns. And then in the thorns, the cares of the life start coming at you and want you to quit, and it starts persuading you, you know what, if you give up ministry, boy, there's a whole lot of stuff you could do. You know, if you could just not be doing this, man, think of all the things you could be doing. Cares of this life trying to choke you out of what God has called you to do. But if you endure through those things, God will continue to open the heart. And he said in the book of Ezekiel, I will take the stony heart out of them and I will give them a heart of flesh. Change, be open, willing to change. Sometimes change makes you vulnerable. Sometimes change makes you have to face things you don't want to face. Sometimes change makes you have to stand in the face of things that seem fearful to you. But God told Joshua, fear not. Be strong and of good courage. I will be with you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you also. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Today, I ask that your word would touch, minister to, encourage, and build up the hearers today. Thank you that everyone here, that this word would not stop as I've spoken it, but that it would follow them home, speak to them, encourage them, build them up, help them receive your word that they might be your disciples indeed, and give them the truth so that the truth can set them totally free. Mature us in every area of our lives, how we relate to you, how we relate to others. Mature us in how we use our gifts and talents. Mature us in how we maintain this body to fulfill.